All right, good evening, everyone. Great to be with you. Thank you, Dan. Thank you, band. I'm not sure whether you noticed the songs that we've sung tonight. A lot of those words, we're going to be looking at a psalm tonight, Psalm 32, and a lot of those words, the basis of those words that we've sung is from Psalm 32. If I haven't met you before, my name is Paul. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's a joy for me to be able to open up Psalm 32 with you tonight. So if you have your Bibles, why don't you open up to Psalm 32. We're going to be in a series for the next few weeks looking at the Psalms, a few greatest hits from the book of Psalms. So Psalm 32. Now, as a kid, and I'm sure you guys have done this as well, there is a game that we've all played at some point in our lives. And I'm going to give you a clue, and I'm going to see whether you guys can guess this game, okay? I'm sure we've all played it. Okay, it goes like this. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, ready or not, I'm coming to find you. Any guesses? Hide and seek, yeah, we've all played. I reckon this is one of the type of a game that it spans generation after generation. You know, it's a game that we'll never forget. While I was a kid, I remember playing that. And even today, when I play it with my kids, they just love it. They love it. The thing about kids is, when I play it with them, they love hiding in the same places. So I have to pretend that they're not there. So I'll be like, oh, well, I can't find you. Right there they are. I can't find you. And there they are. You know, kids, the difference between adults and kids is this. Kids want to be found. They're like, yeah, I'm here. You know, they want to be found. The reason I start with that is because this psalm is a psalm that tells us that we too love playing hide and seek. We like playing hide and seek with God. This week was Winterfest, and I was playing with a couple of kids hide and seek again, and there they are running around and stuff. And I'm like, I'm coming to find them, and they're just hiding around under a table. There's a curtain that they could hide behind, but they just hide right there. They want to be found. But the psalm that we're going to be looking at is going to tell us and show us that, unlike kids, we don't want to be found. And we, in fact, hide from God because we know we've done wrong. We know that we know that God doesn't tolerate the things we think, the things we say and do. And sometimes we are slow to turn to Him. And the Bible is full of characters that have played hide and seek. Remember the garden, Adam and Eve? You know, God tells them not to eat from the tree. They eat. And what do? They hide. God comes searching for them. But Adam and Eve decide to hide. They try to cover themselves with fig leaves. How silly is that? And this is the God who created all things, and they're trying to hide from Him. They could have just said, I'm sorry, God. Oh, we stuffed up. But instead, they hide. And David, who wrote the psalm, is looking back at a time in his life when he had sinned and hid from God. Instead of immediately seeking God, turning to Him, David decides to play hide and seek with God. And this psalm that we are about to look at tonight is a psalm that is amongst a cluster of other psalms. So Psalm 31, Psalm 32, and 33. And sometimes the psalms are written this way, that they are clumped together, they're clustered together, and there's a bigger theme that goes through these psalms. So in Psalm 31, for example, we see David reflecting on his life in grief and sorrow and lament. And then we see Psalm 33, where David is joyful, he's rejoicing in thanksgiving. And Psalm 32 is right there in the middle. It acts as a transitional psalm, helps David move from lament, grief, sorrow, to one of rejoicing and thanksgiving. And so the key, main point of tonight's sermon is this. The secret to happiness is forgiveness. The secret to happiness is forgiveness. The key that unlocks the door to happiness is forgiveness. And I'm going to show you that from the psalm that is in front of us here. This psalm, if you notice, if you have your Bibles, have a look at the first couple of verses of this psalm. It starts off on a high note, and then we look at the last verse of this psalm. It ends on a high note as well. Have a look at the first couple of verses. This is what it says. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity,
and in whose spirit there is no deceit. The psalm begins with a blessing. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. The word blessed means to be fully satisfied, to be content. It refers to those receiving God's favor regardless of their circumstances. And look at how it ends. Verse 11. He says, "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous. Shout for joy, all you upright in heart." It begins with blessing. It ends with rejoicing. So what is the pathway to this forgiveness that leads to happiness? And how is that evident in David's life? Well, there are three things we see in this psalm that show us the secret to happiness. The Lord forgives those who confess their sin, and that's found in verses 1 to 5. The Lord protects those who hide in Him, and the Lord teaches those who trust in Him. So the Lord forgives those who confess their sin. To be forgiven, friends, is a happy condition. Have a look at verses 1 and 2 again. As I said before, it starts with a blessing. But there are three words there. If you notice in those first couple of verses, we see words like transgression, we see words like sins, we see words like iniquities. Now these are slightly different words, but basically they describe the same thing. And that is disobeying God. That's what Adam and Eve did in the garden when they disobeyed God. It's what David did when he sinned against God. So you might be sitting and thinking, what is this sin? What is this transgression or iniquity that David committed? But for many of us, we know what David did. But if you're not sure, here's what happened. Before we get into this psalm and understand David's confession, we actually need to understand what actually took place. So here's a bit of a flashback. All right, we read this in 2 Samuel, and you can read through 2 Samuel, and you see the story of David. I'm going to paraphrase what happened. So 2 Samuel, from chapter 5 onwards, we see David anointed as king of Israel. God makes a covenant with David. He says that your throne, David, this chair that you sit on, or this throne that you sit on, is going to be an everlasting throne. Which means your kingdom is going to be for an everlasting kingdom. God anoints David as king. God blesses David. And so what happens to David? Everything that David does is just victorious. All the battles that he goes to, he wins. Victory after victory. You read that all through 2 Samuel from chapters 5 onwards. And then in chapter 9 and 10, we see one of David's greatest victories. The greatest victories of all time. He beats the Syrians and the Ammonites. There are like 700 horsemen or chariots there. There's 40,000 horsemen. A big, big victory. And you can picture this, you know, that David is coming back after victories and the people are chanting, "David, David, David." You can imagine what the media would be doing at that time. It's like David's posters everywhere. David is the hero. Everyone's like, "David, this is awesome, David. This is great, David. Look what he's done for us. Rejoice, David, David." And then we come to chapter 11. 2 Samuel 11, and the first verse says this. "In the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David remained at Jerusalem." David is supposed to be in battle, but he doesn't go to battle. He remains in Jerusalem. He's letting his guard down, isn't he? What happened in verse 2? Well, it says, "It happened late one afternoon. David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house, that he saw from the roof a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful." David, this is the great David. What happens is he has a snooze, an afternoon nap. Wakes up, oh, big stretch. Oh, I'm King David. Oh, what can happen to me? Strolls for a walk, and he looks at a very beautiful woman. I want to show you, or I want to share with you what happens, the progression of events that take place. Important to note that David that afternoon didn't wake up from the couch thinking, yeah, I'm going to be an adulterer, I'm going to be a conspirer, I'm going to be a hypocrite, I'm going to be a murderer. Yes. No. He just woke up, probably coffee in his hand, wearing his robe, strolls down. The Bible records in 2 Samuel 11 verse 2 that he saw a very beautiful woman bathing. David is tempted, right? The next thing you do when you're tempted is very, very important. For David, his desires take over him. He lacks self-control. And what does he do next? Starts making a plan. You see, David has all the authority. He has all the power. He's on top of his game. I've just shared with you all the victories that he's had. He's powerful. But he uses his power wrongly. He starts inquiring about this woman. Servants, who's that? Who's that girl? Realizes that she's actually married. Married to, in fact, Uriah. Uriah is one of David's chief warriors. He's one of David's greatest fighters. He's out there in battle. As soon as he hears that he's married, what should he have done? It's like, all right, she's taken. Cool, move on, right? Well, no. He begins now to execute his plan. He begins to start thinking. He brings her in. He sleeps with her. And he continues on his merry way until, probably a few weeks later, she lets him know that she's pregnant. And now, panic sets in. What does David do? He starts conspiring. He sends for Uriah, pulls him out of the battle. He's fighting for his country, pulls him out of battle, encourages him to go home to be with his wife, sends him a gift, a bottle of wine, candles, some chocolates. Uriah, being the faithful soldier, doesn't go home. David's like, why is this not working? Come on, Uriah, go to your wife. He then tries again. This time what he does is gets Uriah. Hey, Uriah, come on, man, sit on my, invites him to sit at this table. You don't get a warrior or soldier to come and sit at the king's table. Do you know what that means? He wants him to sit with him, gets him drunk. You can read all this in 2 Samuel 11. You know what he's trying to do, right? David's trying to cover up here. What he wants to do is get Uriah to go to his wife, Bathsheba. He wants to pretend that this baby belongs to Uriah and Bathsheba. That's what he's trying to do. But it's not working, is it? His cover-up strategy is just not working. Uriah, once again, being the faithful, disciplined, loyal soldier, he doesn't think it's right to go and be with his wife while his comrades are fighting in battle there. He refuses. He, in fact, sleeps outside the king's palace. He just doesn't go there. David is furious. He's frustrated. His plans are not working. He then plans the elimination of Uriah. The best way is to just get this guy out of the picture. But how do I do it? He starts thinking, makes up a plan, organizes Joab, who's the commander of his army. He says to Joab, Joab, I want you to get Uriah, put him in the most dangerous part of the battle, and so that he gets killed. Joab does it. Joab puts Uriah in the midst of the battle, abandons him, and Uriah gets killed. David becomes a murderer. For David, he's relieved. Big sigh of relief. Cover-up strategy has worked. He's eliminated a threat. He's a pro now at hide-and-seek. Meanwhile, Bathsheba laments the death of her husband. And after the mourning is over, David brings her to his house and he makes her his wife. David now lives a hypocritical life. On the surface, it looks like one happy family, doesn't it? And they lived happily ever after. This is where all Hollywood and Bollywood, movie stories end. But there is a line, actually the last line in the last verse of chapter 11 of 2 Samuel. It says this, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. The thing that David had done displeased the Lord. And I'm sure we've all had that feeling, isn't it? When we know the inside of insides that we've done something wrong, we've stuffed up or said something that has caused someone hurt, or that thought that has come into our mind, we know that. How does it feel when we experience those feelings? Well, David in the psalm describes that to us. This is what he says in verse 3 and 4. Have a look in your Bibles. This is what he says. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of the summer. David keeps silent after committing adultery, after committing murder, and he lives a hypocritical life. What happens when we remain silent? Roughly a year or even more that he would have, you know, thought that everything is good and had this inner grieving. What do you think that would have been like for him? Living in false pretense? Life would have been awful. Inner turmoil of a guilty conscience. Friends, it's so easy for us, isn't it, to live a double standard life. Fill our Instagram and Facebook stories and reels with like friends, pictures of our families, our wives, our friends. Pretend that everything is good on the outside. This is a big danger for us today in the world, the digital world that we live in, to have an image that looks very good on the outside among friends, maintain our social status, our reputation. But this won't last, will it? David, God, the thing that David did displeased God. Groaning all day long, he says in verse 3. Day and night your hand was heavy on me, he says in verse 4. Friends, you see, we can only play hide and seek for a little while. We can cover up for some time. It's a bit like me when I'm playing a hide and seek with my 3-year-old and he runs into the lounge room, he closes his eye and he says, I'm ready, come and find me. But he's right there, everyone can see him, he's totally exposed. He thinks by closing his eyes he's like hiding from everyone, hiding from his sisters. The reality is we're all completely and totally exposed to God. And I'm not just talking about sexual sin here. Jesus actually says, it's whatever comes from the inside of us. This is what he says in Mark chapter 7. He says, for from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. Maybe it's jealousy. Maybe it's wanting the approval of others. Maybe it's pride. Friends, we cannot hide from God. Even if we have the best cover-up strategy, best plan in place, he knows the innermost thoughts, the intentions of every human heart. And so what happens next in the story? Well, God's word exposes sin. God sends his prophet Nathan, and he exposes David's sin. David faces the consequences of his sin. What do you think David's response will be now? God has sent his prophet, and David realizes what he's done, but what do you think he will confess? Will he? Will he justify his actions? You know what? I was really tired, and you know, will he make up? Or will he make up another cover-up strategy, a plan? Well, have a look at verse 5 in that psalm. This is what David says. I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Notice how David acknowledges his sin. God's word through his prophet Nathan convicts him. And he immediately realizes what he has done. And he doesn't cover his iniquity. In fact, he confesses his transgression. And what does God do? God forgives. God forgives his sin. David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die. Friends, sin is serious and it carries consequences in its train, and sometimes it can have eternal consequences. Sin earns the death sentence. David deserved to die. But the wonderful news is that when we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What is the consequence of David's sin? Well, the child that Bathsheba bore to him dies. Someone had to die. You see, friends, no one is beyond the reach of God's grace, no matter what they have done. There is no sin that is too big for God. He wants you. He wants me. He wants us. He wants us to run to Him. Maybe you are here tonight, and maybe you haven't dealt with some things from the past. Maybe you are running. Maybe you are hiding. Maybe you feel guilty. We all do it, don't we? But why? Why do we hide? Why? When God says, come to me and I want to forgive you, we still hide. Why? Maybe we don't want to be found. Maybe it's the shame. The shame's too big. What will my friends think? What about my reputation? See, it was God's grace to David. He came searching for David. The minute we realize our sin, whatever that might be, we need to run to Him. Acknowledge it, as we saw earlier. Confess it, and we are free. Sure, there might be consequences, but the guilt, the shame, done away. It was hard, but God wanted David to come back to Him. And God wants you to come back to Him. The secret to happiness, the secret to blessedness, the secret to joyfulness is forgiveness. The key to happiness is forgiveness. So if you're not a Christian here tonight, we're so glad that you could join us. You might be wondering, sure, I've made some silly mistakes. I stuffed up a few times, but I want to make it right. How can this forgiveness be mine? Or maybe you are a Christian here tonight. You might be wondering, yeah, I believe, I have confessed. I've confessed my sin, and I know I'm forgiven, but I still stuff up. I still stumble. What should I do? Well, friends, this is precisely why God sent Jesus to bear our sin on that cross. When Jesus died, God punished Jesus instead of us. Jesus took on Himself the punishment, the judgment our sins deserved. And so by trusting in His death for us, we are made right with God, as if we've done nothing wrong. And we are free from guilt, free from the shame, and our burdens have been lifted. And that is how our sin is forgiven. And that is why when we die, our sin will never be held against us if we put our faith in Jesus. And so when we run to Him and confess our sin, not only does He forgive us, He also promises to protect those who hide in Him. Have a look at verses 6 and 7. The Lord protects those who hide in Him. It says, therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach Him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. The image we have here in verse 6 is that of terrible flood that threatens to overwhelm us, a flood that is a symbol of God's judgment for our sins. And David is absolutely clear that he has no choice, and that there's only one way to turn, and that is towards God, the deliverer who will protect him. David in this psalm is pleading. He's pleading with you, he's pleading with me to stop playing hide and seek with God. He calls us to trust God in prayer as soon as we are aware. As soon as we realize that we've failed, as soon as we've realized that we've stuffed up, we should turn to God in prayer and repentance and faith. Prayer, you see, is the right response, isn't it? Often that is the hardest thing to do. I often find that the hardest thing in my life. When I've had an argument with my wife, Nat, or I've stuffed up, to pray, I find it so hard to pray. But when I do, I realize that that is the best thing that I ever could have done. Because here's what happens when we pray in that moment of guilt, in that moment of realization. When we pray, we bring it out in the open. We say it. We acknowledge our sin. David acknowledged his sin before God. And when we do that, we also recognize our dependence on him. Hiding from God is not a wise move. It's foolish. Hiding in God brings safety. Hiding in him protects us. And the great truth about the gospel is that Jesus is our hiding place. It is in the Lord that David finds his hiding place. Instead of hiding from God, what does David do? He hides in him. He hides in God. So let's not put it off. Let's deal with it. Let's hide in him. Let's find our confidence and our protection in him. But the psalm doesn't finish there, does it? God does not just leave us by ourselves, does he? He also promises to teach us when we trust in him. The Lord teaches those who trust in him. Have a look at verse 8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. As we've already seen, David wrote this psalm for us to learn from his life, from the mistakes he did. He doesn't want us to make the same mistakes. Those mistakes are dangerous mistakes. He wants us to run swiftly to God in forgiveness. And in verse 8, we see God promising not only protection, but instruction and counsel for how we should live from day to day. The blessing of protection that we saw in verse 7 is huge. But he doesn't stop there. He promises the blessing of direction. Have a look at verse 8 again. I will instruct you, he says, and I will teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. That's what God says. But notice in verse 9, there is a warning there in verse 9. He says, be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. We are not to be like a stubborn horse or a mule while without understanding. Protection with direction, care with counsel, that is the happy condition of the person who prays to God and confesses his sin and receives the forgiveness for their sin. This psalm calls us to stop our game of hide and seek and to stick to the path of trusting in the Lord. He wants us to see that God's way is not just the right way, it is the best way. If we continue to hide from God and reject his offer of forgiveness, all that we have to look forward to is sorrow. And that's what he says in verse 10, isn't it? Many are the sorrows of the wicked. But if we turn to God, if we put our trust in him, what does he do? Steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in God. If we turn to God, if we put our trust in him, he surrounds us with steadfast love and unfailing love. And the result is what we see in verse 11. These are the verses we started off this evening with. That's the result. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous. Shout for joy, all you upright in heart. We are counted among the righteous and the upright in heart. And though it doesn't mean we will never suffer, our future will be one of gladness. Our future will be one of rejoicing and shouts of joy. Friends, let's stop playing hide and seek. Instead, let's confess our sin. Let's hide in God and let's keep trusting in Him. I'm going to invite the band up in a moment. And I want to just take this opportunity to give you a moment. This is real stuff. This is deep. And I don't want us to just quickly just run away from you. I want you to take a moment now as the band comes up and we finish up tonight to just reflect in your heart. We've just said that the secret to happiness is forgiveness. And that forgiveness is on offer for you and for me tonight. Asking and receiving forgiveness is normal, everyday life stuff. So I'm going to give you a moment now. I'm going to pray. And maybe this is a prayer that you want to pray in the quietness of your heart, either here or when you go home. But take a moment now, and I'll pray in a minute. Jesus, I know that I'm someone who has sinned. I'm sorry for running from you. I'm so foolish to think I can hide from you. I need your forgiveness. I need your protection. And I need your counsel. Amen.